Wanting to go back, it's good to be back. We were away in ugly places of the country. And it was fantastic to come back to where one forgets how pretty it is in the Cape, and especially our roads, that we can ride on them. It's a huge it's a huge blessing. It's so curious when the signs say potholes in the Cape, and then you know you can ignore it and just drive on. So the Lord's very good to us. But when it says potholes somewhere else, stop and walk. Oh. But we're not here to complain this morning. We're here to bless the Lord. We're here to rejoice. I'm wanting to go back to a message that I ministered a while ago, and I'm wanting to just to add a tail end onto it, just to bring a bit of a fuller understanding, not balance, just a bit of a fuller understanding, and maybe just to prepare us for what's coming. We've spent a wonderful week with many of the pastors from the other areas, and something surfaced that I'm wanting to focus on here this morning. I'm going back to what I call the word of comfort in Isaiah 40 verses 1 and 2. Is this monitor you're off, or is it working? There's nothing on there. Okay, no, I'm talking about my monitor. Comfort, yes, comfort my people. Where's that? Yeah. It says, Lord, speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended and that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all the fears. I'm not going to preach this whole sermon. I'm just going to run it through for those who maybe knew or wasn't around at the time. And we talked about the fact that God's throne is a throne of grace, as found in Hebrews chapter 15. I mean, 4 verse 15 and 16. And before we come to the throne of grace, we have a high priest at the throne of grace, which is Jesus Christ, who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses because he's been tempted in every way, tempted to sin, just as we are, but yet without sin. And because of us having a high priest who can sympathize and empathize, it says we are to approach the throne of grace with confidence. And it's this confidence, in other words, this lack of fear, that allows us, empowers us to receive grace or to receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And that's the word that I feel the Lord wants us to just stay with for this next season. Because in my own life, in so many lives, and sharing with the pastors this week, we've been at it for 7 months, and I'm going to have to sit down and write, having just heard from them and got a feel of where they were at spiritually, I'm going to have to write a lot of letters to a lot of them, just to help them personally and individually, because it is astonishing. But we're going to see something happen in the days to come, because we're going to hear it. We're going to hear it when we sing, oh, he loves us, how he loves us, because we don't understand that and we don't believe that, and therefore we don't experience it. And the key is right here. A lot of people are tempted, as Robert shared so rightly this morning, are tempted to live in suspicion of God, live in suspicion of his integrity, live in suspicion of his honesty. And the fact is, there's no need to. And if I could use a very banal, very mundane example, it's like if you have 1,000 rands in your bank account and you've got a card and you need 200 rands, we're like people who hang around that auto teller with great suspicion and grave suspicion. Because somehow we suspect that because we're special, the thing's not going to respond to us. And we know that we can get our PIN code right and we can jump all the hoops, but it's not going to respond to us because at some stage, Eskom made all the power trip. And it just happened when we were there. And so nothing worked.
And so because of that, we've got just a niggly suspicion that maybe we're special. And Scripture says that it's the will of God, according to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, that we discover that confidence with which to approach the throne of grace. And the key that I talked on a little while in the beginning was the fact that we must accept the fact that when we come to God, we come to a dad who sits on a throne, where the one who sits on the throne, whose heart and mind is utterly biased toward us. I know that not everybody in this room are people who watch rugby, but it's like being New Zealand on the field yesterday. You play with a tremendous confidence when you know the referee's utterly biased toward you. It doesn't matter how many infringements you make, doesn't matter how many official warnings you get, you will not get a yellow card, you will not get a red card. Short of using an AK-47 on your opponent, any action taken against you is very, very unlikely. Now, for those people who didn't watch the match, can you raise your hand so that your neighbors can help you just to get a reference for what I'm saying? But there's a certain confidence that we as believers lack. When we go into that pitch, we have a suspicion that the referee and the linesman, all of them are against us, and they're really watching for infringements. They're watching to see when we're going to blow it, because other people may blow it. Other people may get away with stuff, but not us. And that's one of those powerful lies that the evil one has used against us. That he has succeeded at casting a shadow of suspicion over God's heart toward us. And this morning, this is the summation of the message that the Holy Spirit is bringing back to us, that has been in Scripture all this time, from the book of Genesis. That God, because of his love toward us, is utterly biased toward us. He is unfair in our favor. He will overlook stuff that he shouldn't overlook because he loves us. The only condition is that we come to receive that favor. If we can have Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. I'm speaking very loudly this morning because I understand that there are dead spots. It's a very difficult venue for the microphone, and my voice doesn't project very well, so I'm doing like an evangelist this morning, projecting strongly. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Let us then approach. Say approach. And that is where we get it wrong, because a lot of us are wondering now, what must I do to get this grace thing? The answer is very simple. We must approach. What must we approach? The throne of grace. Not the throne of judgment. Not the throne of holiness. Not the throne of accountability. The throne of grace. A lot of us come to God and we don't expect grace, so we don't come to a throne of grace. A lot of us grovel. A lot of us come in back first, because we're actually expecting God to shoot us in the back or stab us in the back, because that's our life experience. But when we approach God, we approach the throne of grace. In other words, we approach a father, and I'm going to talk about him in just a minute again, but we approach a father who wants us to discover, can we scroll that on? How to receive and to find, or as other translations say, to obtain. And those are the keys. A lot of us really aren't comfortable when we deliver sermons without action words, without verbs in. So this morning, I just thought I'd come back and focus on what Scripture says in terms of the mechanics of grace. There are conditions. The condition is that you approach the throne of grace and then learn how to receive and to obtain grace and mercy. All the goodness of God is there, but we must learn how to obtain it, how to receive it. And a lot has to do with whether you come with your arms wide open or crossed. And so when you come to the throne of grace, it's important that we see in our mind's eye that there's a Father who smiles, as the words came this morning. Doesn't matter how far you've strayed, doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter how badly you blew it, it doesn't matter. Just as long as you approach. And then when you approach, you and I, we must approach with confidence. In other words, I must have an expectation that God is not going to be angry with me. He's not going to chase me away. Because what I'm wanting to focus on this morning are the reasons why we cannot exercise this confidence. It's because of fear. We are crippled because of fear. But we'll come back to that in just a moment. Then we went on to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Are we there? Where Jesus gets very strong, and I'm going to come back and share on this subject again. A lot of people don't understand how much God loves us. And the Old Testament says it more strongly, more concisely than anybody ever could. In the Ten Commandments, Scripture says that God, the Lord your God, is a jealous God. Now, I don't know if you know love any stronger than jealousy. Obsessively possessed, fixated with you and me. He's got the whole universe that he created that he should think about, but he doesn't think about it at all because he's instituted laws, natural laws that maintain the universe. The rest of his attention is on you and me because he's love. He's a relational being. He's not a big engineer. The Freemasons see God as the big G, the big engineer, the big architect of the universe. He has done that, and he can do that. But that's not his heart. He doesn't have the heart of an engineer or an architect, with all respect to all the architects and the engineers in the house. Because nobody marries an engineer or an architect. Most ladies just wants to marry a man. So we don't want a dad who's an engineer or an architect. And I'm saying this with a reason. We just want a dad. In other words, we want to connect with the heart of the one that we married to, with the heart of the man who we regard as dad or mom. So this is one of those times when we discover something of the heart of God. The jealousy of God means that God's love is so strong, it's so intense, it borders on being pretty scary. So, here God is expressing his jealousy again. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me, now he's going to the will, what the will of his Father is. On that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied, cast out demons, done many wonders in your name? And I'll declare to them, I never knew you. You practice lawlessness. So we're talking there about the will and the law of God. And you can read right over that if you've never been to the throne of grace, or you don't understand the throne of grace, you don't have the confidence to come to God because you're always expecting him to judge you. And this is one of those times when you can come to the throne and not get anywhere close. Because what Jesus is saying is so powerful. He's not saying, you never knew me. He's saying, I never knew you. And if you think of what he is, he's an omniscient God who knows everything. And he knows you through and through. He put you together. Psalm 139 says, he knit you together in your mother's womb. There's nothing about me that he doesn't know. So why should he say, I don't know you? He's talking about my disclosure of myself and my heart to him. That's what he's talking about. He says, don't you dare go religious on me. Don't you dare play ministry or church around me. Don't you dare come to me with what you do. Don't you dare come to me with your contribution. I don't want to talk shop when I'm with you. When you come to the throne of grace, bring me you. Bring me what's on the inside of you. I want to know you. I don't want to know about you. Don't bring me the stats and don't bring me your history. Bring me your heart. Talk to me. Talk to me about you. Talk to me about what goes on inside of you. Get raw honest with me. Because that conforms to the will of God. God's will is that we discover his throne of grace and then find a confidence and a liberty to be ourselves and to express ourselves in raw honesty. Oh God, today I just feel like a mess. Today I feel like as a wife I'm just a total failure. I don't ever think I'm going to make the grade as far as my husband's concerned. My kids only have negative things to say about the things that I do and the mother that I am. Nobody ever comes back to say thank you to me. And God, today my battery's just flat. My tank is dry and I don't feel I can go on one more day. And I don't even feel like a Christian anymore. God! And the father sits there and smiles because now you're allowing him to know you. But you know what we've done in the past? We'd come with the sacrifice of praise. We come with a lot of sanctimonious stuff, which is only right once the Holy Spirit has inspired it. But God is not looking for what the Holy Spirit inspired when there's so much pain and grief and frustration and negativity in your heart that he alone can deliver you of. Because that's what the throne of grace is there for. To find grace and mercy when in times of need. When are we in times of need? That's the wrong question. When are we not in times of need? And so whenever we come to God, we're always in a time of need. There are rare occasions when we feel like we're totally satisfied. You know, when the tax man comes back to you and says, oh, oops, I made a mistake. I owe you 150,000 rands. I'm so sorry. You know, once in every four generations it happens that we feel like there isn't a time of need. But mostly, when we come to the throne of grace, there's a time of need. And God's Father's heart, and maybe a lot of us have great difficulty with this because we don't have a human relational reference for this. For having somebody capable, older, who really cares, who really wants to know, how are you? And that's what the throne of grace is all about. The Father just wants to know, how are you? Now, when God Almighty, the Holy God, says, how are you? You know what I hear? I hear him saying, tell me how you ought to be.
God, I'm strong in the strength of the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, I really believe that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Father, I really believe and I'm convicted of the truth and the fact that I'm complete in him, having received from him all that pertains to life and godliness. And I don't know about you, but a lot of us were really trained in the discipline of playing spiritual before God. And the sad thing is we walk away there still frustrated, still empty, still full of lust, still full of bitterness, still full of a lot of stuff because we never came out with it. Because for us, the throne of grace is where we meet the King of Kings and we've got to put the best. The Lord knows if I don't put my best foot forward, this is the end of our relationship. And if we can have that last scripture before I go on to what I'm wanting to share about this morning, I'm still just recapping so that we can all get to the same page. You will not know the last bit of the scripture. He will declare to you, I never knew you. Now you've got me. I tell you now, I'm so bitterly disappointed because I gave you an entire lifetime in which to establish relationship with me. And all I wanted to know from you is, how are you? Every day when you come to me, just tell me how you are. Tell me about how you're bitterly disappointed with yourself, with the people around you. Tell me how your heart is tempted to feel angry with me and disappointed with me because you think I'm unfair. Talk to me. And if you don't think I'm serious about this, just go and read the Psalms. Find out why David was my beloved. He was bitterly disappointed in me sometime, but the thing is, he brought that to my throne of grace. God, the unrighteous, they fatten to their eyeballs. They never get caught out. Everything that they touch turns to gold. And that's really where David is at. He says, until I come into your presence, until I go into the house of the Lord, which is a metaphor for the throne of grace, until I come into your presence. And then you alone can help me to regain a perspective that is godly, that is biblical. It's only at the throne of grace where we little by little can learn what the Apostle Paul discovered in Romans chapter 8 verse 1. There is no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. Full stop. There is no condemnation. There's no point at which the Father will say, listen, you and I are really such a mess. I mean, don't you have one good thing to say this morning? Have you looked at the stars lately? I made the stars. I made the amoeba, the sparrows. I take care of them. And you know, we have preached thanksgiving as a condition for God's favor for many years, saying that if you come into the presence of God with thanksgiving, God will respond. It's like a business transaction. You bring your green dollars to God, and then you get credits for that. And it's like these people selling you the green footprint dollars. If you separate your trash nicely, and if you don't burn your fires, if you get an electric heater instead of a wood fire or a coal fire, then you get credits. And then you're a better citizen. And we were a little bit like that with God. If I come in terms of biblical performance, and I'm a good spiritual citizen, then I'm going to have real favor. And Scripture says, I have all the favor I can ever need because of what Christ has done on the cross. The only condition is that I acknowledge that and that I come. That's the good news of the gospel. Because the righteousness of Christ allows me to come with confidence. The only obstacles that I have are internal, the internal impediments. So, once I have mastered the confidence to come with a bold brokenness like I shared the last time, and a humility and a transparency and a reckless honesty, then we can come. But now, I'm wanting us to come back to something that I think is a real issue with people. And I'm wanting to just leave you with a very simple scenario this morning to help you find your way around this so that we can help you this morning to find a solution to this real challenge. A lot of people, and I can sense it this morning as I'm sharing this with you, you know, all this time I'm sharing the most amazing news in the world. I'm not saying this to knock you. I mean, there's not one person saying amen or jumping up or running around. And the fact is, we're still going to do that. We're going to see a lot of crazy stuff come from our hearts. And we're not going to be religious. We're honestly going to respond to what we're beginning to experience. And it's beginning to happen. People are really getting set free and connecting with God. Let's read together from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, about the problem of fear. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. The reason why we don't come with confidence is because we're so afraid. We are so fearful. Since the children have flesh and blood, in other words, we're just human. He became human too. He shared in the humanity.
so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. Fear, scripture says, is universal. Every human being battles with it because we were born with the instinct of self-preservation. Scripture calls it the fear of death. And that manifests symptomatically in so many phobias. Fear of failure, fear of poverty, fear of rejection, so many things. Fear of closed spaces, fear of open spaces, fear of depths, fear of heights, fear of crowds, fear of single people, private conversation. Scripture calls it the fear of death. And a lot of us have difficulty coming to the throne of grace with boldness because of this human condition, called an inherent fear. It also happens to be the most powerful motivator of people. And the church has used this to great, great benefit. If you tell people that they're going to burn in purgatory for 1,500 years, that's just for all the stuff that maybe you did wrong. But if you do 10 Hail Marys, pay your tithe regularly, and do all that stuff, then you're going to get a couple of months off. And I wish that was so fun. It still works, still keeps churches around the world full. It's just that the Roman Catholic Church is more open about it than the rest of us. We threaten people with a scary God who's going to get you. I mean, how many of our mothers got us into line with the fear of God? Isn't that so? God's going to punish you. God's going to slap you. God's going to smack you. And I'm saying that because we sometimes underestimate how powerfully we were conditioned to stay away from the throne of grace. Because I can say to you as loudly as I want to that when you come to the throne of grace, God just wants you to approach confidently and learn to receive once you're there. Come with your arms open and not shut. But everything inside of the back of your mind says, no, it's not quite like that. No, 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 no. Fred's missing it somewhere. He's really wanting to get us excited and share a positive message, but it doesn't quite work like that. I know, because I've read scripture. The fear of death. The fear of punishment. And we taught people that God is a God. Because he loves us, he punishes us. And that is unfortunate, because God doesn't punish, he disciplines. And discipline doesn't necessarily mean punishment. And so in modern times at least, we've learned that when you take away the remote of the TV, then that's discipline. It's not punishment. It's just that it's exam times and the kids must focus now. So we say for the next month, no television. And no YouTube and no Facebook. No, none of that stuff. And that's not punishment. The Father does that too. Of course, the Father gets involved in our circumstances because of his love. If his love is expressed as jealousy, intense, obsessive affection for us, then you can expect him to get involved, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But there is no way that we can say that the Father enjoys inflicting pain on us. He's not like that. That's why the cross happened. So that the infliction of pain and affliction could be borne by his son. So that he could be a high priest at the throne of grace. Fear of death drives us. It gets our adrenaline pumping, gets us scaling high walls, running, swimming, diving, all kinds of stuff that we'd not ordinarily do. We can do as if supernaturally. If something or somebody or a circumstance gets to trigger that fear button inside of us, that fear of death button, it's amazing. You can build large ministries that way. You can provide momentum. We can preach about the devil and how powerful, about how mighty it is. Then we can get people to come up and share about hell and the reality of hell. And then we really get people going. They're motivated. Then they get down to praying 5 o'clock every morning for 3 hours and all the whole thing, you know? Fear of death. But scripture says that the fear of death comes from the devil. God does not motivate us by fear. He has no need to motivate us by fear. The other bogeyman is peer pressure. Proverbs 29, 25. The fear of man brings a snare, but ever trust in the Lord will be safe. And yet the fear of man, peer pressure, fear of rejection, fear of disapproval, fear of persecution, fear of being laughed at, fear of being marginalized, walked away from, terrible. That's our second big obstacle. The opinion of others that holds sway over us. Our unwillingness to disappoint people and their expectations of us. And so a lot of people cannot come into the presence of God by themselves without what society says and Oma says and my best friend and my wife says. It's like we have such a hold on each other as humans, the fear of man. And between those two, scripture says, we are kept slaves. And slaves always lack confidence. Scripture has the slave as the opposite of the son in the New Testament. And the difference between the two is that the slave can perform everything that the son can perform, depending on his vocation and his training. But he can never inherit, because he's not a son. He can never obtain and receive in the way the son can when it comes to the father, his relationship with the father. And so son's scripture says, if we can have that scripture up there again, or the first one, the one just before this, fear of death. The scripture says that once we are still controlled and dominated by fear, we are reduced to slaves. And slaves have great difficulty coming to a throne of grace, because they cannot conceive of a throne of grace. And here's one of those divine paradoxes. Let's go on to the last scripture, and then let's talk about the cure and the key that helps us to come to the throne of grace. And the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. And that's difficult, isn't that? And that's why a lot of us suspect that what I'm saying isn't really the truth. When it comes to the throne, expecting no condemnation. Because what's this deal with the fear of the Lord? And it's one thing saying God is good, and his mercies endure forever, and he loves us so dreadfully, and that we can just come as we are and say what we want to say, be honest with what's on our heart, be absolutely honest like children. I don't know if you've ever noticed children that don't know how to lie when it comes about life. Don't ask your 3-year-old if this jeans makes me look fat. Not wise. Is mommy looking younger or older? Do you think dad is still going to turn the heads of the ladies tonight? Don't ask your little 6-year-old that. They love you very much, but they're going to let you know the truth. And I'm saying that because that is exactly what the Father wants from us. He wants that childlike honesty. So where does the fear of God come in? And it works like this. It's very simple. Right in the beginning, I tell you the story of when Kennedy was the president of the American armed America. And the very special relationship he had with his little guy who had the freedom to come into the Oval Office in the White House at will. And even if his dad were busy with the United Nations or the heads of the European Parliament, whoever, he had the freedom to come in and interrupt and to enjoy his dad's sole attention. Like that. In other words, that young man had a very healthy understanding of what his relationship with the father is like. Not ought to be like, is like. Because you and I have that same relationship with the father. There's a big universe with a lot of stuff going on. There's a big world, very complex, a lot of things happening at any given moment. But any time you or I come to the throne of grace, regardless of what happens, the angels are fighting and the hell's in rebellion, the father gives him the hand. He says, talk to the hand, talk to the hand, talk to the hand. Because my son's here, my daughter's here, and if he puts everything on pause, and then he talks to you and me. He listens to us. If we come without wanting to give an account of how many demons we cast out, how great the ministry is doing, and how anointed we are. Father's not into all of that. Scary, eh? He's love. He wants to know how I am. And once he knows how I am, then we can talk about the demons and the ministry and the country and all the stuff. But he's only got eyes for me. He loves me. So that's what this little boy had with his dad. But now what we as believers need to understand is that little boy enjoys a relationship with his father, not as the president of America. He enjoys a relationship with his father as dad. In other words, who Kennedy is. Little Jimmy knows dad for who he is. But then later in the day, when little Jimmy's got a fresh nappy on, and he's got his little white suit on, and his minders are with him, daddy's out on the lawns of the Oval Office, and there he's got a lot of men with big hats on and medals on their chest standing before him, and he walks before them, and then he's like the chief of staff of the American forces or whatever. And then they're busy with war in Vietnam or Iraq or wherever. And now little Jimmy comes out, and he watches dad giving commands that'll change the history of the world or of their nation. At that point, Jimmy does not have the liberty to interrupt or to intrude. Because at that point, he's dealing with dad wearing another hat. Daddy's wearing a big military hat with the big star thing in the middle. And dad looks a little bit different to the one sitting in the Oval Office, the one at home. And dad's now saying very scary stuff that Jimmy wouldn't hear dad say when he's on dad's lap. Jimmy hears dad sounding like Arnold Schwarzenegger.
Unleash all hell. Get them back.
And then Jimmy sees these men click their heels, turn around, and march off. Next thing, he sees these planes flying and these missiles unleashed, and all hell breaks loose all over the place. Now Jimmy has one of two responses. Jimmy can react like a regular Christian reading through the Old Testament. If you're the God of grace, who sits on the throne of grace, I assumed you were green and vegetarian and sweet and nice. What happens on the lawn of the White House is that Jimmy now has to deal not with who Kennedy is, but with what Kennedy is. Kennedy wields tremendous authority and responsibility that he has to execute. And if Jimmy's relationship in the Oval Office with Papa is going to grow, then Jimmy has to understand that his relationship out in the lawn with his father has boundaries. He cannot get involved there. He cannot comment. And he cannot bug his dad with questions now. Are you hearing me this morning? And a lot of believers fall flat on their faces right here. And this is where we get into presumption. And if we can have that last scripture again. A lot of Christians, when we begin to experience the grace of the Lord in our lives, fall for the dreadful temptation of casting away the fear of the Lord. In other words, an understanding that when it comes to the what of God, His might and His awesome power, then the fear of God comes into play. In other words, a reverential, a healthy respect for what He is. And for what He does. And I especially want to say this in the light of the worship this morning. A lot of believers are going to have great difficulty reconciling a God of grace as Jehovah Sabaoth, the God of war. The God who goes out to wage war so that Jimmy can be safe. But when that happens, it's very hard for the father to turn around and go to Jimmy on his all fours in the grass and explain to him why we've got to do what we're doing right now. What it entails and what the implications are. All that Jimmy needs to understand is that at this point, the fear of the Lord means, the fear of my dad means that I must trust him. Now I want you to listen very carefully here now, because this is where Western believers lose our relationship with God. It was great just talking about it this week. Heard George Otis share. He's somebody who researches spiritual warfare and dynamics and strongholds of the nations and stuff like that. And he was talking about being in a meeting or on the air somewhere, being interviewed. And he was talking about some of the things that he'd come across in his research, some of the things that he'd experienced in terms of spiritual warfare, about the demonic, how it manifests in the earth. And when there was a commercial break, he said that one of the guys looked at him and said to him, "George, out of all this stuff, I just don't know. I don't know. I really don't know, you know." And George said to him, "Listen, I know you don't think that any of this stuff is real and all of that, and you've got great difficulty believing in this, but can I tell you something? With all due respect, it's okay not to know. It's okay if you don't understand. It's not a sin, it's not a problem. The only challenge is, do you really want to learn? Do you really want to know? Because you can." Meaning it's going to take a while because you're so ignorant, you're so underexposed. You know, and that's with a lot of guys who are academic Christians. Some of them are scholars, some of them are intellectuals, some of them theologians. There are a lot of stuff that we don't know. But this morning, I want to say to you that trust means that you and I must make a peace with the fact that it's okay if we don't know. It's okay if we don't understand. It's okay if it sounds confusing. It's okay. Because my relationship with the Father is not contingent on how much knowledge of Him I have. It's an affair of the heart. Now, if we can make that shift, if we can make that shift from the Western paradigm, intellectual assumption about how our relationship with God is meant to be, to a place of just childlike trust, where we understand that when My father steps out of the Oval Office. They're one of several hats that he can put on. He can be the creator. He can be the God of war. He can be the reconciler. He can be doing a lot of things in the world, in the earth, in the universe. Some of which I may understand. Some of which I may have insight in. Some of which I may have not a clue what's going on. In the last days, the difference between those who make it into the remnant, God's elect remain faithful till the end, and those who fail to do so is not faith, it's trust. See, trust has the implication that my relationship is embedded in the acceptance and in the experience of a love bond that nothing can challenge. Not information or the lack of it. I know God in my heart. I know He's good. I know He's faithful. And I know that everything that He does is for me and for us. As He saw everything. The reason why the Western Church has such a dearth, such a dryness and a barrenness when it comes to the supernatural and miracles, it's the same reason. I talked to a man yesterday at lunch with him. He's the CEO of a very large corporation, multinational corporation. And he was telling me of something that happened to him years ago when he invited a friend to church with him. And he said, it's a very peculiar friend, because his friend had very deep pockets and very short arms. So he invites his friend to church, the one with the short arms and the deep pockets. And his friend sits one seat away from him, and between them sits the wife of the friend. And she's had quite serious dental problems, which the friend with the short arms just didn't feel free to fix. So while they're listening to a well-known teacher called John Sheesby, minister on grace and the word of grace, some 12 years ago, she turns to her husband and says, honey, there's something happening in my mouth. And his husband, he sees the face of his friend, and then he turns around, she opens her mouth, and all the bad teeth have become gold fillings. All of them. He says, then there's chaos in the church afterwards, because half the church is freaked out because God should have given this gold to the poor. And why would it happen to the wife of the richest man there that night? And you know what the answer to that question is?
I don't know.
Because it's okay not to know. Trust. God knows, and that's enough. He knows what He's doing. He knows why He's doing it. Can we stand this morning? See, because little Jimmy, when it comes to Papa Kennedy, has to learn two things about Papa when he wears another hat. When Papa's not in the Oval Office, and he begins to act, he begins to operate, then I must have total respect for the boundaries that we all enjoy around him. The other thing that little Jimmy must understand is that when Papa issues a command, when he wears the other hat, when he issues the decree, we all obey. When Papa says, if Papa were Winston Churchill, when Papa says there's a curfew for the next 6 months, after 5 o'clock, nobody's to be on the streets. then it doesn't matter how close to Papa you are, how well you know him, that curfew applies to you too. Because even if Papa were Winston Churchill or Kennedy, he can't protect you when the bombs fall on the street. You know why? Because if America or England's at war, then what Papa says had better be obeyed. And this is the word that I wanted to bring to you. That the amazing thing is that the Holy Spirit is bringing us the word of grace at a time when everything around us is going to scream, but this is not a time of grace. And you know that'll be absolutely right, because this isn't a time of grace. It's a time in which the hordes of hell are being released against mankind, against the church. A lot of you, as Robert rightly picked up this morning, are going through stuff. I've been through the roughest, toughest inner turmoil for months now. The devil just wanting to get me, get in my faith. I've got to maintain my focus and my thing. So I'm right there with you. I also know that the devil wants to take me out, because if he takes me out, if I crack, a lot of people are going to crack, and then he can move on to the next stop. He's doing it all over. The church is falling, church leaders falling. It's scary what's going on. It's war. But the way to win the war is at the throne of Christ. Approaching the Father with confidence. And my biggest concern in life is not the nation, whether it's going this way or that way. It's to come to the Father, to know him at the throne of grace, to where my confidence in him grows, not only to come and to receive breakthrough and comfort and healing and miracles, but it's to know that when I walk out of there and I watch the Father move, when the Father begins to raise up mighty men and women all around me and they move, when the evil one begins to raise up mighty men and women and they move, then I'm in that place of trust. I know that Papa knows what he's doing. He needn't explain to me, and I can tell him that I need to understand when I'm with him, but he needn't respond. He can ignore certain questions because he doesn't owe me answers. He knows I'm just a child. And I want to just invite us this morning, some of us who would really need an intervention of the Holy Spirit, to go back to when you were 6 years old and 8 years old and to connect with God then. You know, statistically, Lorenza was talking to us as pastors again. She knows all about kids ministry. She's here somewhere. That the only conversions that really have the potential to last are those that happened, like to me, when I was 6 years old, when we were little kids, younger than 14. That's when we connect with God in a way that is just so strong, so powerful. And a lot of us connected with God as adults. A lot of us connected with God when our hearts were already so messed up, we've lost our innocence. In other words, our ability to just trust. And our ability to live on happily without having intellectual satisfaction. Without having all our questions answered. Without having an opportunity to analyze and to comment on. And to critically evaluate. And still to be happy. There's so many believers that just aren't happy. So we form theologies and doctrines around joy and happiness. But I want to tell you this morning that God wants you and me to be happy. But not a happiness that comes from circumstances or anything like that. Things going right, breakthrough. Just happiness, because Isaiah 40 says that I can come to the throne of grace. And when I come there, whenever I come there, he comforts me. Just takes me into his arms. He kisses me on the forehead. Puts my head against his chest. And when I hear the doof, 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 doof of his heart, I know everything's going to be all right. I don't know how. I don't know when. But it's going to be okay. So this morning, I want to invite adults, bright people. So in your mind's eye, turn around and just agree with me. As I asked the Holy Spirit to walk you all the way back, everybody had a point in their life when your hearts were so ripe and ready to connect with that of the Father. Where if you walked down the hallway and you crawled into the Oval Office, you can plop on Dad's lap and you'll just enjoy FaceTime with him. Then later on, you'd walk outside, and when Dad stands there with all their generals around him, all the planes hovering and the helicopters whirring above, your heart just swells with worship. Oh, that's my dad. And the Holy Spirit's begin to stir that in our hearts. When we come together and we look at what God is, we sing of creation, we sing of His awesomeness, we sing of His glory, and at the same time we're aware of the fact that we don't have a clue what we're saying. Because we don't know how big the universe is, we don't know how powerful He is, we don't know how big He is. In terms of the what He is, we don't have a clue, because He's so much bigger than we can ever conceive of. And yet at the throne, there's that part of Him, His heart, the who He is, that we know fully, completely by the Spirit of God, because the blood of Christ makes it possible for us to know Him. To know Him. And then we say to ourselves that we study and we analyze and we gather statistics, we do all of that, but we do it with humility that we find at the throne of grace. Can we bow our heads this morning? Father, I thank You for the liberty of the Spirit here. I thank You that even now You're stirring in hearts a confidence to come. And I thank You this morning that as we come, we're going to receive grace and find mercy at Your throne in a way that we've never done before. In Jesus' name. I'm going to ask Robert now to sing that David Crowder song. He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. And we don't do this every Sunday morning, but if you're wanting to return, if you're wanting God, maybe you've never done it before, maybe you've done it 20 times before, whatever. But if the Holy Spirit is stirring your heart this morning, I want you to come. And we're just going to touch you just for the purpose of impartation. God's going to turn your heart around. And He's going to bring it to what Scripture calls the shelter, the refuge, the secret place. And I want to read you this last scripture as you come, as the band starts to play, because this is what it's all about this morning. Psalm 39, 31 verse 19. Look at this. How great is Your goodness, which You have stored up for those who fear You, which You bestow in the sight of men on those who take refuge in You. You can read that context and you'll see that refuge means trust, that hiding place of knowing without having information or understanding, just knowing. But I want you to know that God has a storeroom. He's got a storehouse of His goodness just for you. There's so many battles that you've survived, and God is just showing me that. And I'm beginning to see the stirring and the spread in my circumstances. How You've stood up to Your Goliath and You killed him, and You were so happy that You survived the conflict. But You never went back to cut off His head, and You never took up His sword. You've never picked up the spoils of the war that You've been through. And so you walk on, and you walk on with stories of I killed the Goliath, and everybody's saying, but that's a wonderful story, but where's the proof? Because you never came home with the head under your arm. You never came home with the sword brandishing, the sword of Goliath in your right hand. And before the foundation of the world, God has laid up a store of His goodness for you as an individual, because He's a good God. God is saying, come to my throne and ask me for your spoils that are still lying on your battlefield. Goliath's head is still there. His sword's still there. Your family's saying, but where's your God? And you so wish that you had proof. But that is what God wants to do for you. He wants to show you. He wants to give you the spoils of all the wars, the battle that you've been through. The people at work saying, but where's your God? Every year you say you're going to fall pregnant, but it never happens. Where's the baby? How great is the goodness of God which He stored up for those who fear Him. You say that He's going to turn your business around, but we never see it. How great is the goodness of God for those that He stored up for those who fear Him. Those who understand that I've got a Father, and I know Him as Father, but I see Him at a distance as the God of war, as the God who heals, as the God who is mighty to save, the Elohim, the Almighty, the Exalted One, and the Ancient of Days, whose ways are beyond knowing, and His greatness and His power is terrible and terrifying at the best of times. When the scenarios of Revelation begins to unfold in the days to come, only those who know Him as the Father at the throne of grace will be able to make sense of the madness around us. So this morning as we sing the song, I want you to not just come, but bring your heart where it is hard and full of conflict and unbelief and suspicion and just bitterness toward God, because of the death and the suffering that you've had to endure. At times you didn't know if it was the devil or God dealing in your life, but you hung on there with all your strength, and your strength almost failed you because your faith started failing you. Come this morning, not for an altar call. Come as to the throne of grace. Come.
Father, we thank You. I hope we could spend this time with You this morning. And I ask, Lord, that for every person here, Lord, we would have an encounter with Your sovereignty this week. Father, I thank You, Lord, that You will open up our eyes to see how You alone are able to pull the strands together of our lives, how You are able to make all things work together for our good. We love You. Now the call according to Your purpose in Jesus' name. And Father God, I want to declare a turnaround in the war that is raging in the lives of Your people. Because this is a season of victory. This is a season of dominion. Because of Your love for us. Because we are more than conquerors in this life through Him who loves us. And we thank You, Lord, that You will cause us to know the ascendancy that comes by Your love. And I thank You, Father God, that even now by Your grace, You open up our hearts and our hearts' doors to just receive Your love and experience of Your love. Father, I especially want to pray for those who have never, never had a hug from You. Never felt Your touch. I ask, Lord, that You would do the thief in the night thing this week. That You'd sneak up on Your prized possessions and just surprise them. Lord, just show us how we're so distracted. How we fail to see You when You move. Fail to sense and welcome You when You arrive. Father, I pray, Lord, that You would just almost gate crash this week with Your love, with Your goodness. And Father, I sense that there's somebody desperate, Lord. There's somebody who's sitting at the make and break, Lord. It could be business, it's financial. There's somebody here that has come here thinking that if it doesn't turn around, I don't know what's going to happen. And Lord, they're too afraid to ponder the implications of disaster. And Lord, there's a shadow of suicide that keeps crossing their minds.
But they're doing everything in their power to resist, to stay away from there, because they're believers. They don't go there in their minds. And I thank you that even right now, Lord, you're putting the key in the right hand, the key to the storehouse of your goodness. And you're restoring a peace that comes with your fear. Just the understanding that you're great, and that you're in charge, and you know exactly what you're doing. And everything's going to turn out right. Everything's going to turn out fine. Because of refuge that we take in your great goodness. So, Father, Lord, I just speak your glory. Over the territory of each one of your saints. Knowing, Lord, that as we join our borders, our territory constitutes your kingdom. And I thank you that I can pray this morning that your kingdom come, and that your kingdom increase. Enlarge the borders of your people this week, Father, but in such a way that is measurable and tangible. Cause your love and your goodness to translate into terms that would touch us where we are, in the same way that you healed the sick, that you comforted the mourning, that you cleansed the lepers, and that you fed the hungry. Come and meet us, your people, at our point of need at this time. And I thank you, Lord, that you're doing it. I thank you, Lord, that you're blowing away, as the God of war, great clouds of black darkness over us that have come to oppress us and to make us afraid. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name. Thanks so much for coming this morning. The Lord bless you. We'll be here this evening again, and Lashiel will be sharing a word at 6 o'clock. Please feel free to come.